Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, First Class, 16 March, 2025, Romans.
All right, before we get started, we have a birthday today, Sue A2Z. It's her birthday today. Happy birthday, Sue A2Z. And yes, there will be an Upland Bible Church March Madness this year. Today is Selection Sunday. So the brackets will be available for you on Tuesday. Get your bracket either from here or get your own bracket and fill it out if you're not here. I need it back in my hands on Wednesday. So the brackets will be available on Tuesday. I need them back in here on Wednesday. And with a $500 entry fee. No, I just kidding. $50 entry fee. So $50 entry fee. Need them in my hands on Wednesday and you're good to go. There will be Upland Bible Church March Madness. And if you do win the $1 million, don't forget to tithe. I'm glad you laughed at that because tithing is not have anything to do with grace giving. Tithing was taxation, and you're taxed enough as it is. Giving is grace all the way. All right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. So open the word of God to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we are at verse 8. Romans 8, verse 8. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have blessed us with one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Romans 8, verse 8 says, moreover, the ones who are in the flesh, that is, who are under the authority and the control of the sin nature, absolutely are not able to please God. And you see, that's why we're here. We are here to please God. I know most believers today are too busy pleasing themselves, but we're here as royal family of God to please God. We're here to glorify Him. So this is a very powerful verse. Moreover, the ones who are in the flesh under the authority and control of the sin nature absolutely are not able to please God. And with that, we began a study of the doctrine of pleasing God and pleasing. And we have noted that from, first of all, from our verse, Romans 8:8, that it's the believer living their life under the authority and control of the sin nature absolutely cannot please God. And then we noted in 1 Thessalonians 2:11-16 that reversionistic believers are not pleasing to God. And then we had a passage that deals with the pastor, that the faithful communicator of the Word of God, his purpose is to serve and to strive to please God. The Holy Spirit gave me a gift of pastor teacher at the moment of my faith in Christ. I didn't realize it for quite a while afterward. It took about 5 years, and God guided me to Washington State University and to a local church where the grace and truth of the Word of God was taught, and where I grew up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And when I reached that point of enough spiritual adulthood, I realized God gave me the gift of pastor teacher. Well, that's when I went to Dallas Seminary, prepared for the ministry. But God has a purpose and a plan for me, and the objective is this. My job as a pastor is to serve the living and true God, Jesus Christ, and to strive to please Christ and not men. I'm not here to please people. I'm not here to please men. The gift of pastor teacher is to strive to please God. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, very powerful. But just as we were examined in the past with the result that we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel ministry, that's the communicator of the Word of God, i.e. the pastor, even so, we keep on proclaiming the gospel, absolutely not as pleasing men, but serving and striving to please God, who is continually examining our hearts. You see, God is examining my heart all the time, 24/7. And what is He examining? Pastor Olson, are you teaching to please men and people, or are you teaching to please me? And He's constantly examining my heart and the heart of every faithful communicator to see, who are you striving to please? Me, the living and true God, or people, men? And when those pastors who are trying to please men, they're afraid to teach a certain passage because they know if they teach that passage, it's going to step on somebody's toes out there. And so to please men, that pastor won't teach that verse or that passage or whatever it is, because he knows it'll step on somebody's toes and then they might leave and never come back. Well, I don't care about your toes. I care about God's toes. And I will teach the absolute truth of the Word of God. And this is God's Word, not my Word. I didn't write it. I know you think so. You think I'm that old, but I'm not that old. I didn't write it. This is God's Word. And I am communicating the absolute truth of the Word of God. And if God steps on your toes, well, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of your heart. That's what God's Word does. And if God steps on your toes, then God steps on your toes. Then you need to have enough objectivity to learn from it. Have the humility to learn from it. Respond to it. Believe it. And change your thinking. It might include rebound. It might include getting back into fellowship with God. But I'm not here to please people, please men. I'm here to please God. And He's examining my heart every day, 24/7, to see whether I'm pleasing the Lord or pleasing you. We also noted that the pastor's job is to consistently and faithfully study and teach the Word of God, so that you, the royal family, can grow up in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so that you can then also please God to the maximum. The believer who attains spiritual maturity, that believer pleases God to the maximum, and that believer glorifies God to the maximum, and that's why we're here. We're here to please God to the maximum and to glorify God to the maximum. Pleasing God, living the spiritual life, attaining spiritual maturity, well, that demands maximum self-discipline on your part. And that's 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. And that demands separation. Separation from the distractions of life. And that demands recognizing that the Word of God is more important than the very air that you breathe. And then we noted that it pleased the Lord to make His Word, the Word of God, great and glorious. Isaiah 42, 21, Psalm 138, verse 2. And we know that God's Word accomplishes what pleases Him, what pleases the Lord. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11. And the Lord is pleased with those believers who fear Him. The Lord is pleased with those believers who fear Him. What's that? Fearing the Lord. That's occupation with Jesus Christ. That's attaining spiritual maturity. Psalm 147, verse 11. And the Lord is pleased with the believer who understands and knows Him. Do you know the Lord? Do you know the living and true God? Do you know who and what He is? Do you know His essence? Do you know His attributes? Do you know that He is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutability, veracity? And do you know what all those attributes of God, what they mean? Do you know the essence of God, the attributes of God, the plan of God, the will of God? If you do, then you know God. And if you don't, then you don't know God. You might be a believer in Jesus. There are a lot of believers in Christ that don't even know God. They don't even know the living and true God. But the Lord is pleased with the believer who understands and knows Him. And this is the spiritually mature believer who knows the essence of God, the plan of God, the will of God. This is the believer who knows who and what God is. And that's Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. God is pleased to manifest grace. God's plan is a great plan. God's policy is a grace policy. Salvation is by grace, grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Spirituality is by grace, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and the attainment of spiritual maturity is by grace. God is pleased to manifest grace. Micah 7, verse 18. And therefore, God is pleased with the believer who has grace orientation in his soul. Hosea 6, verse 6 says, "For I am pleased with grace, the living and true God, I, God, am pleased with grace rather than works. I am pleased with grace rather than sacrifices. And I am pleased with the knowledge of God, maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart, resulting in personal love for God the Father and occupation with Christ, rather than burnt offerings, which is works. And he emphasized this also in Isaiah 1, 11 to 17. And in that passage, we learn the principle that ritual without reality is meaningless. Ritual without reality is meaningless. In this passage, Isaiah 1, 11 to 17, Isaiah's point is that the people assume that by merely offering sacrifices, by merely bringing sacrifices to the altar, that they were great believers. But they were not. They weren't great believers. They were religious believers, but not grace believers. They were reversionistic believers. Works and sacrifices are meaningless and do not please God when the worshiper has no grace orientation and no spiritual life. And we noted that God the Father is well pleased. He's well pleased with His eternal Son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many passages teach that. Isaiah 42, 1 to 4. Matthew 12, 14 to 21. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. Matthew 16, 28 through 17, verse 5. The Father is well pleased with His eternal Son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ, Colossians 1:19, John 1:14 and 16. And then we noted the principle that marriage, the divine institution of marriage, which was invented by the Lord Jesus Christ, fantastic divine institution. God designed it to be one that has great happiness, great success, but there are principles He's established that if you want to have that reality in your life, you need to fulfill those. And we've studied those before. But marriage complicates life and can, doesn't have to, but it may make it difficult to please the Lord, 1 Corinthians 7:32 to 35. And then we noted that it does not please God at all to have to administer the sin unto death to the reversionist. He will, He's a holy God. He's absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And when we as believers use our own free will, our own volition, you all have a free will, you all have a volition. You're the product of your own decision. You can't blame anybody else. You can't blame the pastor. You can't blame your mother, your father. You can't blame anybody. Only yourself. You have a free will. If you choose from your free will to make bad decisions, to live in Satan's cosmic system, well, God will spank you. Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. What's the motivation for the Lord to spank you and discipline you? Because He loves you. And He doesn't want you to crash and burn. He doesn't want you to get to the point where He has to administer the sin unto death. Because He loves you, He disciplines you. And that discipline starts out with warning discipline. But if you don't wake up and say, hey, I'm totally out here, and if you don't rebound and you continue on, then intensive discipline comes. Hopefully, that will wake you up. You come to your senses, you rebound, you get back into fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit and the spiritual life, and now you start moving out spiritually and live the spiritual life. But there are some that don't wake up even at that point. They don't come to their senses and rebound. Then God, because He is a holy God, absolute righteousness and perfect justice, He will administer maximum divine discipline, which is the sin unto death. But it doesn't please Him to do that. It doesn't please God to do that. He will do it, but we studied these are amazing passages. Ezekiel 18:23, Ezekiel 18:30-32, Ezekiel 33:10-11. It absolutely does not please God to have to administer the sin unto death to the reversionist. And then we noted, the last thing we noted last week, God is pleased with the nation Israel. God is pleased with the nation Israel, has a fantastic plan for Israel. And no matter how the nations of the world try to destroy the nation Israel, it will never happen. God has a plan for Israel, and there will be a remnant in Israel who will turn and recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God. And in the tribulation period, near the end of the tribulation, there will be a huge remnant that will believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they will be rescued and go into the millennial kingdom. And Israel will be the capital of the whole world. And the whole world will be blessed by association with the nation Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, ruling planet Earth at that time. So God is pleased with the nation Israel, Isaiah 62:1-5. Now that brings us to point 17. And you might want to know, how many points are there in this doctrine? Well, however many passages that the word pleasing is. And you're lucky there is 1,552. No, there isn't. Am I boring some of you? You're well to leave. You can leave if you want. 17. God is pleased through the proclamation of the grace gospel, which is faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. God is pleased through the proclamation of the grace gospel, the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to save those who simply believe in Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. It starts out at verse 18 and it says, for the message of the cross, and the message of the cross is the grace gospel. It's hard today in America to hear the grace gospel. There's a lot of religion, a lot of false gospels. Every false gospel adds works to salvation. But salvation isn't by your works. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this salvation is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it starts out, for the message of the cross, which is the grace gospel, that's foolishness to those who are perishing, unbelievers. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Now this is pseudo-wisdom. I will destroy the pseudo-wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world, pseudo-wisdom? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, pseudo-wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was proclaimed to save those who believe, who simply believe in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Verse 22. The Jews demand miraculous signs, semeion. And the Gentiles look for wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, he is Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For you see, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So God is pleased through the proclamation of the grace gospel. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, to save those who simply believe in Jesus Christ. Point 18. The consistent and faithful prayer life of the winner believer pleases God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The consistent and faithful prayer life of the winner believer, the only believer that has a consistent and faithful prayer life is the winner believer. When you attain spiritual maturity as a winner believer, you will love to pray. You look forward to prayer every day. The winner believer prays every day, many times during the day. And when you attain spiritual maturity, when you come to know God, the essence of God, the plan of God, the will of God, the attributes of God, who and what God is, well, you're going to want to talk to the person that's the most important person in your life. And the winner believer, the most important person in his life is God. Where the winner believer loves the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what you're thinking is to the one you love. And so every day you go to prayer. That's the winner believer. The carnal, reversionistic believer, they're too busy doing who knows what they're doing. Whatever they think is important, which is not important, but they think is important. And besides that, they don't even believe the prayer works. When I was at Dallas Seminary, there was a fella in the doctrinal group, one of the doctrinal students there. And we're having lunch, and he's sitting there and says, "You know what? I don't think prayer works." This is one of the doctrinal guys. They've been underneath the colonel for all this time and learning this. And we're sitting there, I go, "You said what? You don't believe prayer works? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Pastor, teacher." I said, "Really? Now, when God promotes you," and I'm not sure he will if you don't believe prayer works, "but if God promotes you and gives you a church, Are you going to stand up in front of the congregation and say, I don't believe prayer works, so just forget about prayer? If you're going to be honest, that's what you ought to do. But I said, prayer works. When I heard him say that, I right there made up my mind, when the Lord provided for me a flock of his sheep, I was going to teach the Word of God, every passage about prayer. And you know, this congregation, our congregation, we have the face-to-face members of the congregation and the non-face-to-face members of the congregation all over America. And the prayers of this, a lot of these believers are spiritually mature believers. A lot of these believers are winner believers. And we send out a prayer notice to everyone in America and different parts of the world. And they are praying for those people on our prayer list. And the thing is, word's gotten out. And we get called. I get called. I got a call just this week. And this call came from Montana. Hand over the heart when you say Montana. Yeah. Montana. And she just wanted to thank me, Pastor Olson. Thank you for all of your time in studying and teaching and studying and teaching and studying and teaching. And she said, we are all so blessed. And I know we have a lot of things that I've talked to your wife, Debbie. Talk to Debbie and need to have these things on the prayer list, people to pray about. And she says, the prayer warriors at Upland are the greatest prayer warriors anywhere. And we get these people, they want to be on our prayer list because the prayers are answered. Prayers are powerful and effective, and the prayers are answered. They want to be on the prayer list. Well, that's the way prayer should be. It's just that in most fundy churches, it's not there at all. People don't even believe the prayer works. And if they do, they don't pray, but very rarely. But the consistent and faithful prayer life of the winner believer pleases God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. Great passage. 1 Timothy 2. Starting in verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, intercessory prayers, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Now, we have taught about we are all in the church age, the universal priesthood of the royal family of God. Totally unique to our dispensation. In the age of Israel, you had to be of the tribe of Levi to be a priest. And the sacrifices were animal sacrifices. We are all, as in the church age, the universal priesthood of the beast. You're all a priest. Every one of you are a priest. And you make sacrifices, but not animal sacrifices. One of the main sacrifices you offer is prayer. Thanksgiving to God. That's one of the major sacrifices you present. There are other sacrifices. Grace giving is a sacrifice of the royal priesthood, Hebrews 13. But here we have, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving, these are all associated with prayers, be made for everyone. First of all, for kings and those in authority. We don't have king, we have president. And that means praying for our president. No matter who is president, praying for the president. Pray for those in the administration. Pray for them every day. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is, now it's your, my Bible here says good. It's not the word good. There's the word for good. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. Agathos. That's the word good, but we don't have agathos. We have kalos. Major difference, K-A-L-O-S, kalos, doesn't mean good. Kalos means honorable, virtuous, noble. That's the word that's used here. This is kalos. This is honorable. And this pleases God our Savior. This pleases God our Savior, who wants, this is God's desire. God desires all men to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repent. That's God's desire. God would love to see every member of the human race believe in Jesus Christ and have the gift of eternal salvation, eternal life. That's God's desire. But we all have a free will. We're the product of our own decisions. You're free to believe in Christ. You're free to reject Christ. But God's desire, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, it pleases God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. And then for those who do believe in Christ, he desires them to come to a knowledge. And the word knowledge is epinosis. The epinosis knowledge, the completed knowledge, the full knowledge of the truth. The absolute truth of the Word of God. Now that's a very important. There are two things there in that last two things. It pleases God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. And that means what your prayers here, this is a paragraph on prayer, is that God would provide it so that we can present the grace gospel to all the people around us. You know, it's getting in many places that if you witness for Christ, if you give the grace gospel to someone, that you're committing a crime. And there are Christians who have been arrested for simply giving the grace gospel of Jesus Christ. So we pray that we might continue to have the freedom in America, the freedom to give the grace gospel. And that's for evangelism. So that we can have evangelism throughout America. The hope for America is a spiritual revival. We need that spiritual revival. It starts with evangelism. We need the grace gospel all throughout America. We need that now. And that's the first part. He desires all men to be saved. And secondly, he desires all those who do believe in Christ to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so here's the second thing, that we will continue to have the freedom in Client Nation USA for the local church, the freedom for the church to communicate the grace and truth of the Word of God. And the liberals in this country, they look at that and they think that any local church that teaches the grace and truth of the Word of God, that they are teaching hate speech. And they need to be shut down. And it may be in days ahead that it's a criminal crime. And believe me, I am totally 100% guilty for communicating the grace and truth of the Word of God. It is the absolute truth of God's Word. And this is what God has put me here to do. And He's examining my heart every day to see that I do that. But they may come in here one day and walk down, authorities come in here, and, are you the pastor? Yes, I am. All right, you're arrested. We're hauling you out. Then they may look at you. And do you believe what he's been teaching here? And some of you will go, oh, no, not me. I think he's crazy, you know. You have that choice. But for some of you, you'll stand up and say, yes, I believe the absolute truth of the Word of God. And then you'll be with me in prison. We'll all be in prison together. And then we're going to be released as soon as we start singing hymns. Because this is the worst hymn singing church I have ever heard in my life. We will be released and sent out. So the consistent and faithful prayer life of the winner believer pleases God our Savior. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. Now let's amplify that. Subpoint 1. The consistent and faithful prayer life of the winner believer manifests virtue to God. And we know that because of the word kalos. Kalos means honorable, noble, virtuous, integrity. So the consistent and faithful prayer life of the winner believer, the spiritually mature believer, manifests virtue, kalos, to God. Subpoint 2. The winner believer has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. He has personal love for God the Father, the great motivational virtue that motivates impersonal love for all mankind, and he has occupation with Jesus Christ. A consistent and faithful prayer life is the function of your royal priesthood. We are the universal priesthood of the church age believer. We are all a priest. We don't offer animal sacrifices. We offer spiritual sacrifices. And one of the most important is thanksgiving to God, prayer to God, our prayer life to God. Subpoint 3. In the thinking of God our Savior, Jesus Christ, this is honorable. This is virtuous. This is honorable. And this pleases Him. And that's verse 3. This pleases Him. So in our passage here, 1 Timothy 2:1-4, the virtue of prayer is emphasized in relationship to authority and establishment. So, subpoint 4, the importance of prayer in the field of authority and establishment is so that we might continue to be allowed to evangelize, to present the grace gospel to the people in our nation. And secondly, for Bible teaching, the freedom to teach the Word of God. The freedom to communicate grace and truth to believers who want that grace and truth. So that's Bible teaching. So the importance of prayer in this passage, 1 Timothy 2:1-4, in the field of authority and establishment, is for the perpetuation of evangelism and Bible teaching. Evangelism for the unbelievers in our nation, and Bible teaching for the believers in our nation. This is a very important area of prayer that is widely neglected in our nation today. Sad to say, but it is. This is a very important area of prayer that is widely neglected today in our nation. Subpoint 5. This prayer pleases God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This prayer pleases God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, one, wants all men to be saved, that's verse 4, and secondly, wants all believers to come to the epinosis knowledge of the truth, verse 4. This prayer pleases God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants all men to be saved, verse 4, and all believers to come to the epinosis knowledge of the truth, verse 4. All right, that's point 18. We're going to take a break now, give you a few moments to go out and refresh yourself. We'll come back in a few for part 2 and point 19.